Well, turn with me to Psalm 130. We're going to look at the first four verses. I'll read the whole psalm. There are three sections here. As I mentioned, I hope to consider them, Lord willing, in time to come. But we'll consider the first four tonight. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning, yea, more than those that watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is much, if you look back in your lives over this past year, years, today is a perhaps a memorable day as a nation when 21 years ago, 9/11, September 11, took place, and all that has been said about it or remains to be said. We face the reality of the world in which we live. Many of you have been born after that date. There has been sickness. Some of you have lost loved ones. We have been perhaps prosperous, and at the same time we have seen adversity. But not only all those outward things. In those past years, or this year, there's a lot that has taken place. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, has continued its flow. And the question then isn't, haven't you moved to a new house, you got a new vehicle, you got a new email account, but the question is, how are you doing spiritually? How do you fare? Are you more committed to the living and true God than you were a year ago or 5 years ago? Or has it become stagnant, cold, distant in your spiritual life? Maybe you have come to new life in this past year or so. We've come to faith in Jesus Christ in a way you never understood before. And you're living, as it were, on the mountaintop of experience, of his blessing, of his nearness, of fellowship with Christ in the gospel. There are many children here as well. And maybe as you were listening in prayer, you heard me mention Samuel, who was a little boy, was in the temple. He too was a child of Israel, or the Old Testament church, as you are a member of the church. But he didn't yet know God. He hadn't really heard for himself and grasped for himself this God. And maybe while there are others, young people around you who seem to be enjoying this world and all of its seeming confusion today, still are placing their hopes and trust in what they hope to expect to get from this world and its entertainment and its social media and whatever thing they could imagine or we could imagine that would bring us inner peace and calm and joy and hope. What has transpired in your life in the past season? There are those here, I'm quite confident, that Your walk with Christ and the Lord has deepened and grown, not always in the way of prosperity, but even in the way of adversity, has deepened you in your confidence, in your trust, in your reliance upon God, who has carried you through, who has been near to you in all of the circumstances that you found yourself. And the Word of God has been your rock. And the promises that come to us in the gospel and in the Word have been that which has carried you through these difficult days. Well, as we turn to Psalm 130, this is a psalm of a man of God. It is a psalm of ascents that the church of the Old Testament would sing. It is a psalm that has, like many of the others, these valleys and these peaks and these valleys and these peaks. And often it is in the book of Psalms that we find expressions of the heart that give us also in our own spiritual journey encouragement to see that we're not alone in this journey that is traveling toward the heavenly Canaan. And so I want to consider the first four verses with you, God helping us. And I'll read them again. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I entitled this A Sinner's Cry, and we'll see why, I trust, soon. First, why he cries. Why is this psalmist crying out to, second place, to whom he cries? To God. And the third place, we're going to see how he cries. It's a believing cry. But with you, there is forgiveness that you would be feared. David is crying out of the depths. A man after God's own heart is speaking to us through the ages. David understood in this psalm why he is crying out to God. And it's evident to us as we look at these verses. And they are instructive as well as comforting to us, I believe. It wasn't because of some kind of physical need. And we certainly can cry out to God in all of our needs. Whatever our affliction in the body or even in our mental condition or whatever our affliction may be, we may cry out to God. Absolutely. But at the core and center of all this is our spiritual need, our heart, our who we are at the core of our being. And this is what we find reflected here in this psalm, a spiritual relationship to the living God. And he gives us a picture here of his depth of his discouragement, the depth of his shame, his guilt even. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. You can read this. I can read this. And we can imagine someone in despair or darkness in their mental condition, in their spiritual life. But have you ever been there? Do you know this cry in some measure or other where you are just down in the pit? Discouraged, convicted, fearful, unbelieving, afraid. No one else can quite see and get into where that might be for you or where that maybe has been for you. There are times God uses outward, these outward afflictions I began with, to bring us also to focus inward and to see what's going on in our souls. Trials in life, difficulties in relationships, reoccurring patterns of sin, seemingly overcome and defeated and then fallen into again. Oh, David knew the joy of walking with God, of being in fellowship with God. These weren't the only days of David's life. We know that in reading also other of the Psalms. In those other Psalms, when he records his joy in the Lord, does that mean he didn't know his sin at those moments? No, not at all. But remember that there's other occasions too where he's really been convicted of his sin. I think of Psalm 32. David has been confronted with the prophet Nathan and his sin of adultery and murder. Even at that moment in David's heart, he knew holiness, if you will. He knew right from wrong. He was ready to go out and kill that person who had taken this one sheep that belonged to the poor man. In indignation, he rose up. He must die. But when Nathan said, "You are the man," suddenly the arrows of divine conviction settled in to his own heart. Even before that, when he reflects on that period of time when he was struggling within his own heart, he had written in Psalm 32, after, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Thy hand was heavy upon me, so that my moisture was turned into the drought of summer." What a pit for the psalmist to have been in. He was not happy. He could not live life to the fullest. Can you imagine if he had mirrors in his home? But David woke up in the morning and looked in the mirror. Who'd he see? An adulterer, a murderer. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, what do you see? "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." Here the psalmist is expressing in a word picture for us what this is like. If you've ever gone into a field, in particular a clay field, we moved a couple of years ago and the whole property is clay. If you grew up as a young boy and you have on your boots and you go out walking in the clay, you start sinking and you're stuck in the muck, and you lift up your foot, you can't get it, your boot probably comes off, you're stuck. And then the more you struggle, the deeper you seem to actually sink into the mire. This is the expression here that the psalmist is giving to us. And it's what? What is it that is causing this cry out of the depths? It is the iniquity and sin that is burdening this psalmist. The sinner will come to acknowledge it's this, that God who would mark iniquity. You see the picture he's painting there, children? He's painting this picture that if God was in heaven observing us in all his commandments and he was marking, they disobeyed parents there, they lied there, they didn't fear me there, they worshipped other things there, they didn't love me as they should have there. Imagine God marking iniquity. God isn't some bystander in heaven that is just casually watching all the affairs of men and of us in particular. He is a discerner of the intents of the heart. He knows this very moment what we are thinking in our minds and our hearts and our being about him, about what we're hearing, about what he says in his word. He discerns it better than we do. And the point is clear. If God, the Lord, Jehovah, should mark iniquities, who could stand? In other words, the psalmist is saying, it's a lost cause. Because if we rightly begin to see how many marks in our life there are, and we begin to see the holiness of God and who he is, He cannot have sin to stand in his presence. We cannot come into his presence. We should not tonight have presumed that because we're such good people, that God was here with us. He's here with us because of who he is and what he's done for us. Therefore, we worship him. Because if God marked iniquities, no one can stand. No one. It is the Spirit of God who teaches us these things through his law. We have offended the law not only, but the one who gives the law, the one who created us to delight in the law of God. And the psalmist understands this, that God would be right and just if his displeasure and his wrath would be let loose upon us. One has to wonder today when we see all that is happening in our world, just how long the floodgates of the wrath of our God are going to be held back. And where will we be in that day when the floodgates go loose? Hopefully not in a pit. That's why it is incumbent upon us, it's important for us to learn from the psalms that are given to us, from the language of the heart, that we may have these same expressions from our heart by faith to be able to repeat in the words of this psalm, "This too is my confession, that out of the depths I know this language. I have cried to you, O Lord. I have been there because of my own sin. If God would mark my iniquities, I can't stand." Maybe you've had a falling out with friends in your relationship, or you feel alone and isolated. Maybe you have this cycle of ongoing sin in your heart, and you've tried to follow this world and what it's offering you, and you find out it's not fulfilling. And you get this nagging in your conscience, in your heart. If this is all there is, something's wrong. Maybe your marriage is sinking, or it's sunk to the depths here. In the depths, you find your marriage. You no longer show the kindness and gentleness and love you did on marriage day. But you're two ships in the night that pass. And you're wondering how you're going to get up in the morning to face your problem, your sin. And out of the depths, we may know this cry. Maybe another analogy would be helpful. Suppose one day, if you're older, you're married, you have a wife and family, and you come around the corner of your neighborhood, you've seen smoke coming in, you're wondering where it's come from, and you're rushing to get home because you know it's in your neighborhood, and you get there and it's blocked off, and it's your house, and you see flames coming out, and you knew your wife and children were inside. What would you do? Sit on the curb and pray? Well, I hope they're okay. Let the firemen put out the fire. No, I suspect if they wouldn't hold you back, you'd probably go running in if you didn't see them standing around. This is the heart. This is the cry. This is the, I don't like using the word desperation, but it is the heart of the cry of the psalmist. Out of the depths have I cried, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I need you. I can't live without you. Maybe someone here is saying, but you don't know what I've done or what I have sins I have committed. When I read this, if the Lord would mark iniquities, yeah, if he would do that, there's no hope. I'll put on a good front so everyone thinks it's okay, but if you only knew. It's the voice of the devil who speaks such things in our own evil hearts. Because in the language of the psalm here, he's in a place where he doesn't know where he's going to find deliverance either. But he doesn't look inside. He's not simply looking at his sin and if the Lord would mark iniquities, who could stand? It's not all this psalm is saying. He is crying out to someone for help. 4 times in this psalm, in the words we have read, he cries out to the Lord. This is our second thought. The psalmist is crying out to the lawgiver of Israel, the one against whom he had sinned, the one who he might be saying is marking iniquities. He's crying out to him. Jehovah, at the end of verse 1, Jehovah in verse 3, and Lord, the ruler supreme, verse 2, and at the end of verse 3. He acknowledges this is the faithful covenant-keeping God to whom I cry. It's not to a God or one of the gods. It is to the only God. The psalmist is fully aware that the God to whom he cries is holy and just. And this God cannot pass by a single sin. He can't ignore a sin, an affront against his holiness and majesty. Children, you know what God does? The Bible says he charges the angels with folly in his sight. Who've never sinned? And then what about us who are created in his image, who were created to delight in the law of God, who worship God freely? And now he needs to mark iniquities. The holiness of God can be seen already in the garden, can't it? Adam and Eve knew this holiness. They rejoiced and basked in the holiness of God until they disobeyed. And then, when God came walking in the cool of the day in the garden to find his children, Adam heard his voice and was afraid. Afraid. He knew God's holiness. It wasn't something now that drew him. It was something that actually caused him to run the other way and to try to cover himself so that he might somehow be acceptable to God. And it's this holiness of our God that is coming to the foreground, not only in the Garden of Eden, but there's perhaps no other place in all of Scripture and time where the holiness that the psalmist here is alluding to that is seen as clearly as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. There the second Adam is experiencing the holiness of Jehovah, God. He's crawling on the ground, is our Savior. Like a worm and no other man. Here's the harmless, the sinless Lamb of God, the Holy One, who has not one mark. And he's not standing. Because there in that garden, God is holding him who's crawling on the ground accountable for each and every mark. And as he experiences that wrath of God, blood is pressed from his very brow. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you can picture, that's the end of the holy wrath of God against the marks of iniquity. Because he bore those marks, not his own, but what were given to him by imputation. He carried them all. If that's how God dealt with it in his holiness, how do you think you will escape if you're not covered in that blood? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear when he comes again in his wrath? But this experience, you see, that we're describing is felt to some degree also in sinners. Here is what the psalmist is describing. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my cry, my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? Here was one who had tasted even of the grace of God, no doubt, in his life, had experienced the pardon of sin, and now it was cloudy. It was hid from his view. He couldn't see it as he once saw it before. He was in distress in his soul spiritually. You always have a clear day? Not in Michigan. But also not spiritually, it's often the case when things cloud our vision. Sin, affliction, trial, difficulty, questions, fears. All of this can cause this kind of experience in the soul. David here, or the psalmist, is expressing in his thoughts how he was in a pit. He was in depths. And his conscience seems to be laying heavy on him. We read in another psalm, my iniquities have taken hold on me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Is that you tonight? The Lord has been working. He's been pricking. He's been convicting. He's been uncovering the marks. You're nursing that anger against someone else. You're indulging in that selfish, lustful pleasure. And now God comes in his house and he says, is this your experience, your reality? David says, my sins are more than I can count. My iniquities have taken hold of me. I cannot even lift up my face to heaven. You get up in the morning and you see you. Joy ebbs away. Power, strength at a distance. Failure marks against you. Fill your mind. This is a mercy of God. Imagine for a moment if you weren't there. If the psalmist wasn't here in his experience and his need, he could have probably went on without crying out to God. But knowing this, experiencing this, he looks to one place. He cries to one person, to one who can help. I think I may have shared with you before, but I'll say it again. When our children were growing up and they were discovered to have done something wrong, I would take them often into my study and I would say, you know, did you do this? Eventually, of course, it would come out, but I would say, well, you need to be thankful to God that this was discovered. Imagine if this sin that you were engaged in, and it continued on unnoticed and grew and it would consume you. Be thankful to God for exposing it. And when God comes with his word to us and exposes our sin, it's not to destroy us. It's to sanctify us, to call us for the first time if we don't know him, to bend the knee to King Jesus, or to actually be transformed by the way of putting off and repentance and trust in him and renewed in the new and inner man. When you say and you hear that no man is free from sin, you might be the first one to agree. But have you come to this understanding of the psalmist so that in your conviction, your need, you cry out to God? But the marvel of this psalm is not simply that we are told why he is crying, to whom he is crying, but we're told as well he does so in hope, believing. That's our third thought. This is a believing cry. Notice how he in verse 4 is saying, after verse 3, if you, Lord, would mark iniquities, who could stand? And the obvious implication is, no one. There's no one righteous. Not one. But, verse 4, but this is his confidence. This is his hope. In spite of all that he looks at himself, he is crying out to God because there and there alone, he expects, he trusts, he believes to find forgiveness and mercy. But there's forgiveness with you so that you may be feared. If this was not part of the psalm and we ended at verse 3, what expectation would any of us have? But there is forgiveness with God. Therefore, this marking that he indeed does hold against us, it must be paid. We can see in the gospel it is and has been paid in what Christ has accomplished and suffered in the place of sinners. The psalmist understood that in his Old Testament understanding of the gospel. Do you understand this in a New Testament understanding of the gospel? In order to come to a genuine turning from our sin and a trusting there's forgiveness with God, we first need to understand something about why we need that forgiveness and reconciliation to God. And this is where David leads us. And because God is God, that's why he turns to God. Because God is God, David and we have the guarantee, if you will, the confidence that we may come to him just as we are, with all the marks against us, knowing that he is a God of mercy, who delights in mercy, who forgives transgressions. David is not here saying, maybe we could find forgiveness with God. Possibly, if you go to God, you might be forgiven. No. Why would you even go to him? These are other religions besides Christianity. If you do this and you do it long enough and you have enough of this experience and you do that enough and if you, whatever, you fill in the blank, then God will. Not in the psalm. Who could stand? No one. But with God, there is forgiveness. Are you laboring under this conviction of your sin and somehow seeking to earn favor with God? Maybe you have some sense of his judgment or his wrath or his anger against sin, and yet you're not living with the confidence of the psalmist here. Now, the psalmist isn't able to continue in sin that grace abounds. We know that. But do we have a right understanding of this God of who the psalmist mentions, this God who is a forgiving God, who delights in forgiveness? Calvin says regarding this text, it is no doubt true that the sinner who, alarmed at the divine threatening, is tormented in himself, does not despise God, but yet he shuns him. And this shunning of him, God, is downright apostasy and rebellion. We can confess that God is a God of forgiveness, and yet we are shying away from, shunning, coming into his presence, living in light of his countenance and before his face, delighting in his presence. He goes on. Therefore, he says, it follows that men never serve God aright unless they know and believe that he is a gracious and merciful being. Is this the God you worship? The one to whom you can go, and you do go, even when you're convicted and convinced of the marks that stand against you. There is forgiveness with God, we read, that he may be feared. Not feared in the sense of staying away, but feared in the sense of awe, of amazement, of wonder, of overwhelming gratitude, thankfulness. God, I deserved hell. The marks against me are clear. But your mercy, your grace, and who you are, how awesome, how glorious, how hard to understand, I believe, help my unbelief. Does God hear sinners when they call? Absolutely. On the basis of his own word, I can say, when you call on him, John 6, we are told, Jesus himself says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, What? I will in no wise, I will never, ever cast them out. That's what David's saying here. Who could stand? No one. But there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared and worshipped and adored. Do you hold back confessing your sins to God, who already knows all that they are, and what goes on in your heart because you think he may not accept you? It's not about you being accepted of God for your goodness. It's about he's a forgiving God. So run to him for forgiveness. Confess it to him. Tell him everything. Repent of it. That you may fear him rightly. God says, this is the day of salvation. This is the day to come, as the psalmist, sinking in depths where no one will stand, will sink and sink and sink and sink and sink, unless there is forgiveness with him, with God, that he may be feared. The Lord God, Moses heard him say himself, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. But he's still merciful and gracious. And he came to Moses at a time when the people of Israel had made themselves unworthy. And so the Lord says, why will you die, O house of Israel? I don't delight in your destruction, but to turn to me and live. Do you have a fear, as I described it, what this passage here in verse 4 is meaning? Does this fear of God awe? That when you experience this forgiveness of sins, you believe in Christ and you rest in the confidence of his promise that your sins, which were as a mountain, are now covered, forgiven, cast in a sea of forgetfulness. When you come, how does that not bring us to fall on our face, to fall on our face in worship, in adoration, in fear? How we ought to have it more. Daily. Consider that God has not yet removed our life from this world. We now have opportunity to go forward into this week. And as we consider the marks that we commit against him, he is using this word, his word, the psalm, to call us to recognize, Lord, if you would mark iniquities against me, I cannot stand, but I come, Lord, in all my marks against me. And I confess, and I have only hope, there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Not so I can go on and get another mark and another mark and another mark, but Lord, help me to flee and hate sin and to love you more. Think of all those throughout the generations whose language and heart has expressed the words of this psalm. And then imagine for a moment the echoes in all of eternity that will echo. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared, worshipped, adored, praised, magnified. Not just those who've got 10 marks. But Paul says in Corinthians, those who are adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and murderers and you name the sin, they will be there. David says there is forgiveness for this sin or that sin or the next one or maybe this big or maybe... No, there is a blanket statement of forgiveness. And therefore, whoever you might be, whoever is hearing this message, God is saying to us, oh, everyone that is thirsty, come to the water and drink. You don't have any money? Buy this word. Hungry? Eat it. Relish it. Buy money without money, wine and milk without price. And those of you who have understood in some measure this truth, who live this to some degree or other day by day and year by year, and you look back as I began this sermon over this past year, you can't deny this is the reality. As you look toward the week to come, and you will remember as you eat the bread, as you drink the wine, he took every mark that you deserved. And he gives you forgiveness. He gives you himself. How can you and I go from day to day without relishing and desiring and longing to meet with him here in his word, in our prayer closet? That's convicting to me too. Have we lost sight of the forgiving God who in Christ has forgiven such a great debt? Do we love little because we don't know the pit and the depths that we have put ourselves in? When you've experienced this, you can hardly believe it's true that forgiveness is for you. And yet when it's believed and rested on, you worship and adore him. And for one who may be still here tonight who is questioning whether this be so, I have a little story you may have heard before. A grandmaster chess champion examining a painting in an art gallery, and the artist had painted a match between the devil and an outwardly, seemingly intelligent young man. The painting showed the two were engaged in this chess game and being played for the price of the man's soul. And the man appears in the painting as in a panic because it seems as if he's at that very point, one more move, and he's lost everything. And the painting is entitled Checkmate. And the chess champion stood and observed the painting for a while. And after a couple of minutes, he smiled and he turned to the curator and said, I have good news for the man in the picture. He still has one more move. There are some in whom the father of lies, the devil himself, and having a ready listening ear in the hearts of men, can say, it's too late for you. You've gone too far. There's no moves left. But I say, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Let's pray. Our merciful and gracious God, the God of forgiveness, we come tonight in worship, adoration. We pray that when we have known and experienced these truths, our hearts would overflow with gratitude and our mouth opened of praise, that others may hear and know and come. And if we have not known these truths in our hearts, Lord, use every means to bring us to the place where we too will cry. Go with us now and bless us with your Spirit, your grace, your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.